But you are not adult. You're still a child. You're immature. Immaturity is a disease running through our life as a whole. Me too. Those who never heard me before, I am very honest about myself. I speak of my weakness, not to make you despair, but to encourage you. Your teacher is not better than you. Immaturity has a lot of signs, you know. You may meet someone who is 70, but immature mentally or psychologically. So what are the signs of immaturity? Those who need milk, as the letter to the Hebrews say. Number one is fear. Fear in an immature person is not like fear in a mature person. An immature person is just frightened. He doesn't even reason. I'm afraid of what? He doesn't even say. But a mature person will know his fear and reason with the fear and maybe control his fear. And in a mature person, fear becomes a creative power. In a mature person, fear becomes a negative power that holds him or her back. I'm afraid. Afraid of what? We all have fear. I am afraid. If you are not afraid, then you are not human. You better go to the hospital to have some x-rays to prove that you are actually human. And you are not bionic, you know? This Hollywood creature that we see them on the screen. Fear is good, but fear that is reasonable, that's under control, that is creative, that allows us to be not on self-defense, but to challenge that fear and to get involved in life even more. That's good. So that's immaturity. In Christian life, a mature person who takes a verse out of the scriptures and make it a knife to stab people with it. Haven't you heard what the Bible say? I'm sure you must have met these people in the long journey of your life. The Bible say this and this, and it's a verse taken out of context in order to frighten people. Oh, we see this everywhere, and there is only one remedy, is to try to be kind and compassionate. And hope, against hope, as we say in English, that they will become mature. They will learn how to read the Bible in a reasonable way, not to demean people and to cut them down, but to make them grow up. An immature person is very quick in punishing others. Stick. You know. The mature person is always keen on giving hope, using persuasion, being a good example, having a long suffering. Are you with me? You know, those who have taught us good things in life are mature people who were so compassionate, so long-suffering that they let us stay with our ignorance, our foolishness, but they still make the journey with us. I have many people in my life whom I am in debt, a debt that I will never be able to pay, because partly some of them are in heaven, and partly because you cannot pay any money for someone who taught you how to be wise. Wisdom. Very often I say, if I get an employment in the synagogue as a rabbi, I will open a school for wisdom. Because we don't teach wisdom in the church. But wisdom is taught in Judaism. From the age of 12 onwards, at least that is the regime that I was brought up, and I owe a great deal to those who taught us wisdom. You know, one of the things I never, ever forget, can't forget, It's almost part of my tissues and my bones. If you want to do something, you have to be sure that you are able to take the responsibility for it. Anything. You want to be a doctor or engineer or a teacher or a soldier, whatever, you know, you have to take the responsibility. You have, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have to count the cost.
Count the cost.
Yeah. To know exactly how much this is going to cost you of your own life, not necessarily in matter of money. So, sluggish in your hearing. Page one. It could be also hearing and understanding. The verb in English, to hear, to understand, to obey, are different. But in Hebrew, they mean the same. Isn't that great? But isn't that confusing also? You see, to hear and to obey is the same in Hebrew. And to obey means to understand. I hope this will change the meaning of certain verses in the scriptures about a wife being obedient to her husband. Right? If you take that back to Hebrew or Aramaic, it means to understand him. It doesn't mean necessarily, you know? There's a stick in the hand. So, some people use Semitic people.
Oh, okay. Semitic people use words and the five senses differently. Humans are related to each other by the words they speak.
Hold on. You know, our great problem today is the words we speak. Right? Right? If you are addicted to the media, I became addicted to the media since the last election here in this country. I just want to know what's going on. You hear variety of words. Some of them are selected carefully in order to deceive those who hear. To twist an issue, you know. And some people use words in a very loose way. So, humans are related to each other by the words they speak. Do you remember the incident in the book of Genesis about the Tower of Babylon? What do you think was the problem in the tower? By the way, I'm not a preacher. If you interrupt me and ask a question, or I ask a question, I expect some answers. This is not a sermon, it's a teaching class, and I'm a teacher by training. I think God saved the church from me by making me a teacher. He has his own mercy on the people, you know. So what do you think, what was the problem in the Tower of Babylon? Yeah?
Same language, and they wanted to glorify themselves.
I don't like church preaching. You know, it's the same language, but what did you say? I think you're very close. You know, I love people like you who put the key in the door and turn the key, but kick the door wide open.
They try to make themselves equal to God.
No. Yeah, that's too much religion.
Were they trying to get to heaven?
No.
By building it?
No. They wanted to build something that, in order to avoid the memory of the flood. But you see, language is used, as the lady dressed in yellow said correctly, it's used the same language, but the meaning has changed. In the Jewish commentaries on the book of Genesis, they say two things about the Tower of Babylon. They said everybody spoke the same language, but everybody had a different motive. You know? This is number one. You know, you say the same thing, but inwardly you mean something else. It's like, you know, when you meet someone and you don't like to see this person, Oh, my goodness. Good morning. You know? It is good morning, isn't it? But it's not good morning. It means I wish I hadn't seen you. Something like that. So, you know, it is precisely, you know, and you know, my goodness, have you ever watched your children? They tell you, you know, the glass broke, it fell on the floor. But it didn't, that doesn't have legs to walk. You know, it fell, of course it did, you know, but, you know, it is attempt to cover up the fear, the responsibility maybe. You know, it's the car crashed in the garage door. How? They have an argument together? You know? No. The car did not crash in the garage door. Someone was driving it. So the language is the intention. And number two is the division of power. And I think we are not aware how power can change the meaning of the words. Power, yes. Power, division of power. I am superior to you. I used to know that in the military service, and those who were in the army would know, you know, how we are given an order. And then, sir, am I allowed to speak something like that, you know? And if, you know, the division of power, the words are used, but the power behind it is to subject, to make people maybe work harder. On the military channel, some of you may watch that. I sat one afternoon, my brain was dead, and watching the training of the Marines.
Marines.
Yeah, the American Marines, you know. My goodness, God help us. I'm not going to tell you the things I have seen. But you see, it is, you need a chair, young man.
Yeah, I was looking for
something. There's one here.
Well, they did, see?
And you know, I mean, the word, the you know, the shouting of the sergeant, you know, my goodness. I watched something with great horror. I want to say to you, just to tell you how horrible it was. They ordered them to drink their own urine. Oh, yes. Oh, I know it is an ordinary practice. And if you can't, you are out. And someone shouting at you to do it. And if you don't do it, you are out. You are out completely. Because, you know, there is no hesitation. You are not in the training in order to learn how to hesitate. You are in the training in order to obey. You see? That is the meaning of the power. So that is why the five senses.
The five senses were given to us for communication, and without them, our fellowship can be reduced to 0 point.
Yes. You know, the five senses are great, great gift. I want to jump the handout and to go on the training of the senses on page 15. And you know, sometimes, you know, the more I talk to people from the USA, the more I understand what are the things that we need to work on with as much as we can. So, the training of the five senses.
First letter of Abbot Sophronius.
Yeah?
To Brother Timothy. From Sophronius, the slave of Jesus Christ, who has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb to become free from condemnation. For Jesus, by his death, condemned condemnation and raised up the trophy of his victory, that is the cross. Glory to him with the Father in the Holy Spirit, for he freed us from slavery of sin and death and recreated us to be co-heirs and to sit with him in the heavenly places for the praise of his mercy. Concerning the words of the Apostle, the training of our senses to discern good and evil, I write to you and to all the brothers that the divine teaching may become clear and that you put it into practice. The senses are God's gift to us. They are the tools by which we live in the universe. They are like windows to the mind, and they all are part of our rational life. Without our senses, we will be less than the animals. For some, seeing is more important than hearing. But those who lost their sight, hearing is what they lean on to get around. Our lusts change the natural course and the function of our senses.
Please slow down here. Our lusts change the natural course and the function of our senses. I need about a week to stretch that, but I don't have a week. But I believe, okay, let's continue.
Those who love in a lustful way, they develop love for certain parts of the human body. They keep looking for this part and leave the other members of the body because their lust has reduced the human body into this part that they lust after.
You know, I had a student in Cambridge who was lusting after a very pretty girl. Really. Very, very beautiful girl. But he was timid. Asked me to become a matchmaker. And I said, no. If you go on to love a woman and to befriend, to become her friend, you better take the responsibility alone. Don't involve me. Anyway, cut the story short. The girl is beautiful, really, real beauty, and she is highly intellectual. They met, went out, a week later, I met him, how did it go? And he said, you know, his jaw dropped down, don't tell me. She has hyena's teeth.
Hyena's teeth.
Hyenas, yeah, you know a hyena? You know the animal? It has hyena's teeth. And I was horrified. And then I said, Liz? And he said, yes. She was so beautiful, but the minute she opened her lips to laugh and to smile and to talk, I became frightened. And I looked at him and said, you mean the whole of the being of that beautiful girl was squeezed into that kind of bones in the upper jaw and the lower jaw? Is that how you look at her? And he said, yes. I said, young man, I don't believe you'll ever get married. You know, somehow her teeth just like my teeth twisted, you know. She must have been born in a part of England where they don't have this Dracula, you know, this Dracula metal thing you put, you know?
Yeah.
I call it Dracula.
Braces.
They are very good.
They're orthodontia, I think.
They are very good for self-defense, actually. No, quite good for self-defense. I mean, you know, is that human person was reduced to that? That's lost. There, you see, I was told by a great man, if you love someone, you have to ask yourself with maximum sincerity, do you respect this person or not? If there's no respect, then you don't love, you lust. I never was, you know, that girl got double first in Cambridge. Is the highest award in theology. She's a great woman. And I kept saying, I'm glad that she escaped the snare of such a fool. Truly. Because what is that? That you evaluate a person because of the eyes or the nose or the what's the teeth? What the teeth has to do with loving someone? I don't know. I don't know. But that is actually a form of lust that made his mind work towards a particular part of the body. It works on other parts of the body. I don't need to talk about it because you have young people here. Number four, please.
Lust is a good energy if it moves alongside with respect and honor that we develop for others. But if this great energy changes its direction to seek, possess, and to own with no sense or even feeling of honor, it changes from a good energy to an evil one.
Yeah. I think, you know, lust is not bad in itself. It's what do you do with it?
Can you clarify that just a little bit? Because in our culture, especially in the church, lust is like the ultimate sin.
Lust is not sin. You know, Paul said, that's back to the Greek. If anybody lusts after being a bishop.
Same word.
The same word in Greek. You know, Sylvia, I cannot take the heavy burden of the NIV. or the English New Testament. Because why they play with the Greek, I have no idea. It may be the word, you see, my goodness, do you believe that you can eat a meal without lust?
Desire.
Oh, a desire and lust are the same.
Yeah, see, that's what I was trying to clarify.
Yes, mm-hmm. But you see, desire and lust is good in itself. It depends what are you doing with it. It's not sinful till it gets into the big pond, you know, or pit of pride and power. If it remains cruising with honor and respect, fine. Come on. Don't you feel more comfortable with talking to someone more than you do with other one? Some friend better than other friends? Right or wrong? Why? Because there's attraction. There is lust also. But you know, it's not wrong. It depends how you do it.
The word has a bad connotation.
I know, in American culture, in English too. But you know, it all depends on what do you do with it. Please, my dear friends, we will have a long session later on, not tonight, certainly, on the difference between amputation and restoration.
Say that again.
Amputation and restoration. You know, in Christianity, you are not amputated, cut off. You are restored.
Amen.
You know, we need to restore to us our own energy and to use it in a good sense. So you see, we're back to immaturity. If you are afraid of your lusts, you'll make no progress. But if you manipulate them to your own advantage for the good, you become a very mature person. Because you see, if I'm afraid of something, my mind and my energy get frozen. But if I am able to use that energy towards a good goal, that's great. What do you think you see on the telly? These young men who go to be trained in called boot camp in the Marines. Is not the lust for the glory of the military? You know, dog. Come on, I know it. You know all these things you wear. You know this is how they trick us in the army. They give you all these metal things. You know, and this thing. You know, and you walk like a peacock. You know? With special boots and, you know, come on. Because this is something, you know, you move from your little squeezed being into something great, lust. Why do you think people up? Why people go want to become senators? Or presidents? Or, God save us, in the Arab countries, you know, presidents stay on the throne till they are dead or assassinated. Lust for power, obviously. In Africa, I have not heard except one person of the whole African rulers who actually reached the age of retirement and retired and said goodbye. The president of Tanzania is a very good, pious Anglican man. But the rest, Gaddafi in Libya, has been there for 35 years. I'm sure God is very tired of him. I mean, come on, you're laughing. I mean, it's good for you to have a president every 5-6 years, something like that. But, you know, it's lust for power. Oh, my goodness. But if you use power on this man in Venezuela, and if, I don't know, Fidel Castro, do I need to bring all the names of the tyrant that you know? That the CIA was trying to get them, put them, to make them a burger?
Make them a burger.
Make them a burger, yes. Oh, come on. They couldn't, you know, for unknown reason. But, you know, but what you see, it's lust for power. My goodness. What they have done to their own countries. Just tell me. Saddam Hussein in Iraq. You see, lust is good, but what do you do with it? What is the goal? It becomes sinful if it is for power. If it is for competing with other people, I want to become better than you. That's not evil up to a point. I want to become better than you up to a point, that's not evil. It becomes evil if I want to become better than you in order to squash you.
So,
please,
a mature person learns to recognize their own lusts and redeem them for good.
Yes, redeem through love. Yes, through love, through being, oh, you know, Christ said, this is Christ's own word, I lusted to eat this supper with you. Oh, yes, I know the Greek New Testament more than I know the English, you know, and I lusted to eat this supper with you. That's the supper in the upper room. It's a desire, but, you know, the problem is, I want to be with you. But the goal is good. Take it. This is my body. There's no lust in that. Yes, sir.
George, I think for people who learned the meaning of that word in our culture, I think almost a better word would be passion, because you can have passion in the sense that the lady referred to lust. You also can have passion for something in a very positive sense. Generally speaking, if you have a passion for something, it does result in good outcomes, because you have a passion for your work or for your family or for your church. But it still is that, it just doesn't have that little tinge of corruption that the word lust is taking on. Am I getting that right?
But, you know, I follow, you know, Hugh, that we need to watch two things. If I am fully aware of a negative power in me and I leave it, it destroys me. But if I'm aware of a negative power in me and I work on it to redirect it, it is redeemed. So I don't want to go into lust, desire, and passion. This is actually, Pam should give the lesson. In English literature, in English literature, because
I knew he'd say something.
You know, it takes it so long. Pam has been teaching English literature for 30 years.
Yeah.
So, thanks, George. Nice job.
And, you know, I read books and things, but, you know, I am not qualified to speak about the literature. But what I want to say to you from a theological point of view, from the healing process, we all need healing. All of us. I need healing. Ask my wife. She will tell you, the best time of my life is to go shopping. And I trick myself by leaving my card at home.
I trick myself by leaving my card at home.
So I go, I look at these things, and I want that. But, you know, of course, I know my weakness. You know, To know your weakness is good. But to redeem that weakness in Christ is great. You know, I had a friend who came to our house about 3 weeks ago. He's a married man. But biologically speaking, an adult, you know, yeah, but 50 plus. He is addicted to pornography on the internet. Now that's lust, right? And his marriage is in a very bad state. His wife forced him to come to speak to me. And believe me, I don't like that, because I don't do counseling anymore. I resigned. You know, I work in a clinic with a great man in England, but I could not take that branch of ministry because it is very heavy for me. And we talked. Can you stop looking at the pornography? And he said, I can, but I can't, you see? And I said to him, you know what is so bad about pornography? He looked at me and said, there's nothing bad about it. I just enjoy watching it. I said, no, it destroys your ability to love a human person in flesh and blood. Because what you see on the internet is an image. It doesn't matter how big is the screen. The image of that person on the screen will be about that. About my arm. Right? And it's an image that you cannot touch. It feeds your mind and your imagination. It stirs up your lust. But it doesn't make you able to communicate with that image. You become an idol worshiper without knowing. You need to be in touch with A and his wife. Believe me, she's a real beauty, I'm telling you. On the way out, I was joking, said, look, if you want to divorce your wife, I'll marry her. Just for teasing. And he said, how is it? Well, my father Abraham in the Old Testament had 4. I'm very content to have 2. And he knows Mary, by the way, he knows Mary very well. And said, but your wife is beautiful. I said, but your wife too is beautiful. So why you leave the divine beauty of your own wife and go for an image on a screen? You need to learn how to control your lust. And then, you know, of course, the practical, I love Americanism. I really do. Because you all say, and how do you do it? Of course, that's a common question. I said, number one, by switching the computer off. You know, is that aggressive? It's easy, just switch the thing off. Take a magazine or a book or something and go to bed and read it with your wife. I didn't even say read the Bible in bed, actually, because he may revolt. Watch a movie in bed with your wife. Select a movie and watch the movie in bed with your wife. Talk about your day. Talk, you know, communicate with your wife. While I walked with them through the garage outside to the driveway, I decided to give him a very good teasing. I said to them, you know, hugging both of them, I said to them, you know, do you ever shower together? And they looked at me. Shower together? I said, yes. Do you or do you not? Both of them were frozen. I said, good heavens. How long have we been married? 15 years. You never showered together? No. Why is that? Oh, the shower place is very small. Extended? You know. Why should we shower together? I said, to see the beauty of your spouse. To touch that in reverence. To clean her feet. Kneel down and clean her feet and kiss them. I will never do that. Okay, you are the loser. You know, it's precisely when you talk about the senses. What do you do with your eyes? Where do they go? If you are plugged into the screen, what do you think is going to happen to you? What things will happen to you? You know, my dear brother, we living in a very hard time where we are captives of the media, of the telly, of the DVDs. I cannot tell you. God saved the life of my wife because a woman runs through a red light and hits her. I am quite confident that she was doing that
text message.
I was on my bike 2 days ago because I cycle from time to time to stay alive, you know. And I always look at the driver, especially those who coming, you know, the people that I have to cross in front of them. And she was on the telephone talking. And I kept looking and I said, I am not going to cross in front of her. I will be a banana in a minute. And you know, is that the way we need to go back to ourselves, to train ourselves, to look at, come on, we went behind line. Is that the thing not working on the wall, isn't it?
That's right.
720? 720?
Yeah, 720, that's not working.
Okay, go ahead, please.
So to redeem any of our senses, we have to train them daily to the following exercise. Look for the totality of the body, not only for the part you lust after, and respect the whole, not just a part.
You see, respect the whole, not just the part. Yep.
Adore the person's body and soul by seeing him or her as the heir of the throne of Jesus Christ our Lord. The more you think of the others as the children of God and as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the more honor and adoration is born in the human heart. Touch what you see in the same way as you touch the Holy Bible, the icons, and with the awareness that the others are members of the body of Christ, the church. Mm-hmm. If they are not Christians or known to you as lapsed persons and of a bad reputation, remember how that prostitute in the house of Simon the Pharisee washed the feet of Jesus by her tears. And think of how much love is buried in the heart of a lapsed person and a deep longing for God and for the good which is hidden under the layers of sins in the most sinful person. Hear not the inner voice that calls you to lust after what you want by calling on the name of Jesus, who created you and redeemed you, and bring the Lord immediately, not only to your heart, but also to the very situation itself. Sin has damaged our vision to the extent that we see not the universe as God's dwelling place and his holy sanctuary, but as a place for us only, and as a platform for performing our own desires and plans without God.
You know, I remember a definition of narcissism from Dr. Frank Lee.
Definition
of narcissism. He said a narcissistic person is living in an absolute vacuum that contains nothing at all. Can you imagine someone living and nothing, no humans, no buildings, nothing around him? He lives in an absolute vacuum, completely empty space. Because you see, sin can damage our own vision. And you know, if I know that the universe, all of it, is God's dwelling place, my understanding of prayer even will change. If I know that every Christian is a dwelling place of Jesus also, I treat that Christian differently. Don't I? If I know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, I better respect you. I better honor you. But if I jump into the relationship without love, without respect, without honor, then it is lost. Please.
learn how to praise our Creator with the rest of creation, as in the Psalms. For this kind of prayer and praise heal the sense of isolation that sin has accumulated in our minds and restores to us the joy of being with the creation of God. Our Lord taught us to look at the lilies of the field and to admire their glory. You are not an individual who lives his or her own life, but you are part of creation and of the church. Therefore, learn how to extend your love to all. For when our Lord told us to love our enemies, he was aiming at endless living in a closed life that's been closed by fear and by our divided love.
You know, put on your, if you have a pen, write on your handout, sin enters through a divided life. A divided life and divided love also. Divided love. You know, have you ever met someone who loves his car more than his children? I have. Yes? Have you ever met someone who loves his dog more than his daughter or her daughter? I have. Or his wife? Poor wives, poor husbands, you know. We are all poor if we live in a divided love. Right? Thank you, Mr. Walter. Archbishop Walter, sorry, I did not mean to deny your title. Okay.
As you know, a divided love is like a boat that has some holes. The more holes, the more the danger of sinking. So when our love is divided, sin will creep into our life unnoticed by us.
You see, where do you think the weakest point in our inner life? If you imagine the human soul as a fortification, the weakest element in that fortification is the divided love. Holes. You know, where anything can sneak in. My goodness. This is a disaster. And I must redeem myself by looking at my divided love. Do I love someone better than the other? Do I love this or that more? My goodness. I have to check my love every day, and I do. Just in case there is a little hole I did not see, and a little snake entered into to bite me later on. No. Please.
Let us not see the others through our accumulated feelings, but through our faith, as all are the children of God. The wages of sin is death, and sin has separated us from each other and from God. Let us train our hands that receive the sacrament to be holy, and our lips that touch and receive the drink of immortality.
That is the chalice in the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm. To speak only what is good and to witness to truth. The others are the inheritance of the Lord. Their hands, eyes, lips, and the whole of their person belongs to Jesus. Let us kiss their hands in reverence, touch them with holiness, for they are the dwelling place of the Holy Trinity. Good is what has been created by the word of the only Son, who has now assumed our created nature in incarnation. Let us adore what we see, not only because that is what Jesus sees, but also, this is what Jesus has participated in when Jesus became man. He ate the fruits of the earth, drank its water, broke the bread that was packed by human hands, walked on the dust, and slept because of his assuming our humanity, and also because of being in each one of us. Jesus is the head and the firstborn of the new creation, who came to redeem his creation. This faith has to govern our senses and lead us to this vision to see inwardly Jesus as the King of creation. And if we seek this vision in our prayers, we will grow up with this awareness that Jesus fills all things in the universe, leading all creation to renewal.
Jesus is not only in the Sunday service, is he? He is waiting for you when you go to the car park to drive your car back home. He is waiting for you at home when you drive home. He's waiting for you in your job. He's waiting for you at the kitchen. Right? He is everywhere. And once that faith governs my senses, I will be safe. Go ahead.
Don't despair if you don't have this vision, for despair is the child of pride, and pride is the fruit of old sin. Humility is the fruit of our union with our Lord and with each other, and this is what changes our perception. Love your body and despise it not, but love it as the inheritance of the Lord. Your body was dipped in the water of baptism, and thus it is consecrated to the one who died for you and is risen so that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. This means that we live in adoration and respect others and love them as God's children. May the peace and joy of our Father dwell in your lives in Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Sophronia sends greetings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Any questions before before we move on? Yes. Sophronius was a Christian person, lived in Egypt in the 10th century. He left for us about 138 letters, not known in English. I transcribed all of them, translated them into Arabic and English. And from time to time when I feel that there is something that may appeal to my American brothers and sisters, I put it on the handout. Right. So, are you right this time?
7:30. 7:45.
We haven't done the maturity and the children, have we?
No.
What I suggest to you, dear friends, is to read that at home. We need to open the file of discernment.
We need to open the file of discernment.
Alive or dead, we have to do it. Better be alive. So next time, we'll spend the whole time only on discernment. And I beg you, and I really mean that, to read page 3, 4, 5, is that too much? I don't know. Up till, I'll tell you in a second, up till basic discernment on page 11. Till page 14. You know why, if you want to the score of maturity, you have to learn discernment. Discernment can be learned up to a level. To know the difference between good and evil can be learned. It's not a city in heaven. No, it's here, in this city, in this church. We have to open up the file, and I put some material here, and I don't want to take you by storm, because that's not a very good way of teaching. So please start from page 3 to the end, because, you know, we need to know the things you hear on the radio or on the telly. Sometimes delays your maturity. Oh, yes. Delays your maturity. Blocks your understanding. And so, if we can learn discernment, well. We will cruise like, not a sailing boat, like a steamer. You know? But if we neglect discernment, and do just the Bible in a very hazy way. You know, when you hear someone talking, you need to filter that through discernment to see What does this person actually is saying? I have a friend of special case, thing. Has nice, good, beautiful ears. Oh yeah, I can see them. But we say in Yiddish, you know, his ears are for decoration.
We say in Yiddish, his ears are for decoration.
Yeah, you know, nice and complete the face. And you talk, and when you ask him a question, you discover he was not listening to you. He's not listening. And even in a discussion for 2-3 minutes, he leaps from nowhere and says something else. But, you know, I want to hear your answer to this question. What was the question? Twice, 3 times, and I don't get an answer to the question. I said, do you understand me? In other words, have you heard me? I know, at the end I could say, I'm going to give up. But my heart aches and says to me, no. If we believe in the resurrection of Christ, we must not allow one single atom of despair to be in our life. Because resurrection means hope in life. And I was told by one of our teachers in Cambridge, he said to me, you're going to be a teacher? I said, yes. And he said, George, your greatest enemy is not the students. It is despair. And I never forgot that I have to be aware not to give in to despair. I'll continue. I better buy in hope rather than live in despair. Good to see. Hope brings creativity. Make us alive. I'm sorry for the heat. It just feels like Egypt, you know?
You've got a jacket on.
I have a jacket on because, you know, that is a Cambridge disease. You're not allowed to get into the lecture room with short sleeves. I'll do that when I get out of here. Anyway.
They know you.
They know me? Well, you don't know. I wish I'm free like you. I can walk with shorts. Okay, any question? You are too hot, you want to get out. Yes, Your Majesty. Okay.
I say a prayer at night, the prayer of forgiveness, and it lists things that I ask the Lord to forgive me for. And one is, forgive me for, and I don't know if it says, lusting for things that are not mine.
Uh-huh.
And I look back and realize that many times I see somebody who walks straight, and that I have fallen into. I wish I could do that. I was like that. And then I confess, the Lord forgive. That is not mine.
I think if I see someone better than me, and I wish I become like him, I would not regard this as sin. Maybe my code for sin is a little bit wider than yours. You know, but if I want to become like him in order to beat him up, you see, competition is not bad. But competition in order to ruin someone is evil.
She wants to walk up straight like.
Oh, walk up straight like this person?
She's
oh.
Bent over.
Oh.
That's what she meant.
Yes. So I mean, you know, we have a discussion in our house that's been going on for the whole summer. Sin is not the center of the gospel. The center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And many people are very unhappy with that. I don't know why.
Say that again.
Sin is not the center of the gospel. It is Jesus Christ is the gospel, not the human sin. Many people are unhappy with that. And they stare at me with doubtful eyes. Well, the gospel is about Jesus, not about sin. And today we had a good discussion in our house. In a minute, you. What do you think is, does grace define sin, or do you think that sin defines grace?
Grace.
Hey, you, have you listened to the question?
Yes. When they find grace, when they grace to find sin.
Think about it. I love you, brother. Think about it. Does sin define grace, or does grace define sin? They are not identical. Some people think that sin should define grace. And the majority of our teaching in some of our churches is sin defining grace. Think about it. Sin is not the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the center. Is that right? Because what's the meaning of the word gospel?
Good news.
Oh, good news, you are a sinner. Really? Let's pray. Oh, you, can we talk later on?
Yes.
After prayer?
Sure.
Okay, because I can see some ears getting very hot. Mine are, actually. Hey, brother, lead us in prayer.
Me?
Yes.
I'm sure.
Of course.
You're capable.
You are the child of God.
Dear Jesus, thank you for this class and for our time together, and that we listen and learn closely to what you're trying to teach us. And thank you for the blessings that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I am here if you want to shoot me or something, I'm still.
A couple of things. Would you, if you haven't filled out the registration form, have a minute to do that? We've got some here.
Thank you, Majesty.